Man, enjoy that song. Glad he didn't throw the clay away. Amen. Well, again, it's good to have Brother House with us tonight. We'll let him come on and preach to us. How's my introduction?
It's the best one you've given me in a long time. I'm glad to see you folks are here. The train is coming, and it'll be passed in a moment. But I'm glad that you're here tonight. Thank goodness for those who came in after 7.
Yeah.
I looked back one time and my pacemaker missed a lick or two. Looks pretty good now. I want to thank you for being here. I want you to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, I said last night that I was going to do 3 more parts of the 10 financial principles to help get your finances straight. And that was my intention. Forgive me. But the Lord, in the most unusual way, reminded me you're trying to get something done that's not ready to get done. You know, I talked Sunday morning, and we got into the spiritual and the sensual side. That's where the battle is, see. We don't deal with sensual truth. We deal with spiritual truth. But we still have some of that old nature to deal with. And so we make a lot of our decisions, make most of our decisions, if we're not real careful, based on a sensual mindset and sensual information, and call it a spiritual decision. And I think what happens is we spend a lot, maybe too much time trying to get people to do something rather than be something. And Paul dealt with it in length here, and I just don't know what we'll get done tonight, but I want you to look at it. It's very interesting, very helpful, if you will. Someone said, well, now you're just wasting your time. I may not be as spiritual as some other people. See, that's not what it's about. You are either spiritual or you're not. God doesn't do it in degrees. Now, he does divide men up in degrees. Paul's very specific on it. He introduces us to the natural man, uses those terms, the natural man. That's that unredeemed Adam. That's that man that has never been redeemed. And that man simply cannot comprehend spiritual truth. He's not going to get it. Now, we have a lot of them in our churches. Now, don't miss anything. I don't know about lost people, church members. Very charismatic, very outgoing, very articulate, very intelligent. Could run for office and get it. But they're not going to get spiritual truth. Do you understand? They can't do it. I said they can't get it. And then Paul makes another division. And he introduces us to a carnal Christian. Carnal. Now, that's a saved person, still fleshly. All they can get is the milk of the Word. They can't get the deep stuff. It's just not going to happen. It won't happen. Can't get it. And then he introduces us to the spiritual man. That's the way he does. He doesn't say spiritual level number one, number two, number three. The spiritual man. He's that man that's walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit, comprehending the Word of God. And by the way, that is available to any man. But it's not a gimme. And so let's look a little while. Someone says, well, I think I'm about as well off as anybody else. No, you're not. No. If you're anything but spiritual, it's going to cost you down the road. Let's look at it for a little while. And work our way up to it. But we begin here in chapter 2. Paul said, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom. So I didn't bring my speech class with me. I didn't bring any worldly wisdom with me. I came declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Someone in the preacher's meeting the other night asked about that. There's your good verse right there. And my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom. You've got to have a certain oratorical level today for people to pay you any attention. I haven't quite got there yet. But he said, I came in demonstration of spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, mature, full grown, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of the world that come to naught. Watch now. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew, the higher class bunch of the world, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's pretty good, isn't it? So if they understood that spiritual truth, if they could understand what the prophets were talking about, they never would have crucified him. Not going to happen. They don't get it. All right? But as it is written, and this is most interesting. See, you can't hardly do this without somebody taking offense. I don't want you to take offense. I couldn't tell you how many times I've heard this verse at a funeral. And I understand. But it is contextually not tied to a funeral. It's tied to this wisdom thing, to understand in the Word of God. Look at verse 9. But as it is written, ear hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them which love Him, or that love Him. And we take that and we talk about how wonderful heaven's going to be, and heaven's going to be wonderful. That's not what this is talking about. You just keep reading. But God has revealed them unto us. Well, I declare. Paul said, I can't even talk to you mature people about the things I saw up there. You wouldn't get. So it's not talking about heaven. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? So that poses the question, who knows J.C. House? One man. That's J.C. House. You say, well, I know you. You know what I want you to know about me. Nobody knows. Nobody knows A.B. Henderson but A.B. Henderson. He's the only one. Now, Miss Sue thinks she does. Nah. Not going to happen. I've known Brother Eric Crawford since he was snotty-nosed. But I don't know him. I just know what he wants me to know. And that he said here, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of the man which is in him? Now watch. Same principle. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, since we've got that settled, Paul says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now here we are still battling sensual things with spiritual things, and it never computes. Verse 14. We're going to meet that first man. But the natural man, that man that's never experienced the new birth, never been saved, the Adamic nature only. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Is that plain enough? Because they are spiritually discerned. Not spiritual level number one, discerned. No, you have to be at spiritual level number 10 to discern them. No. You just have to be spiritual. Now, you know there folks have been arguing since it began over this very thing. They said, well, if you're saved, you're saved, and there's no difference. There is a difference. Yes, there is. Let's look at it. Let's just keep going. We'll find it here after a while. come on to chapter 3 now. We met the natural man there. And you get down here, and Paul's still got the same thing on his mind. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto... And we meet the second man. What is he? Spiritual. Now, who's he talking to? The saved folks in the church at Corinth. Said, I'd like to speak to you as spiritual, but I can't. I wonder why I couldn't. I mean, if all the saved folks are the same, why couldn't he? No, I'll show you why. But unto, as unto carnal, there's the third class. There is such a thing as carnal Christian. Old Billy Sunday used to say, why, to say there's a carnal Christian is like saying there's a good devil. But Billy's changed his mind now. He's got it all straightened out. And he didn't mean anything wrong by it. You know how we're taught stuff and it hangs in there and we don't want anybody to confuse us with the truth. Now watch it. Natural man, he cannot discern truth. Spiritual man, watch the difference now as Paul explains it. He said, I have to speak unto you as carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, you old coots, can you remember when your babies were born? You remember how stupid you sounded talking to them? Daddy. Dada. Dada, don't you forget. First words. Dada. You stupid. No. You're trying to speak to them in a language they understand. They're babies. They're not expected to understand on your level. So he said, I had to speak unto you as babes in Christ. Watch, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able. You can't handle the discerning, the deep things of God. That's what we looked at over there in chapter 2. Verse 3, for you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Let's just divert our attention for a minute. When you get in a church and there's strife and division and envying and murmuring, put it down. You've got some carnal members in business where they ought not be. You've got some carnal members talking when they ought to be listening. It comes from baby Christian. They're not necessarily evil. They're just stupid. Oh, anybody that takes on the church and takes on the things of God is stupid. And they don't know what they're dealing with. But he said are you not carnal? And then they said, I don't know. He said, well, you are, because there's among you envying, strife, divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? So we've got the natural man, he's lost, not going to get it. We've got the carnal man, they're going to drink milk as far as they're going. You've got to burp them to keep that down. And then you've got the spiritual man. And he talks about how they argue. And for one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? You see what he's talking about? And he goes through that thing then with who is Paul, who is Apollos. And he comes on down through there. If you come on down to verse 9, we'll expedite this thing, and I know you'll be glad. Now, understand, we're still in context where we started. I hope you don't let chapter divisions throw you off. They're wonderful helps, but man put them in there. And don't let them, I know folks come to the end of the chapter, they think they finished that story. Don't do it. Now, verse 9, for we are laborers together. Now, he's still got his same crowd. He's got that crowd that's got the natural man in it. He's got that crowd's got the carnal Christian. He's got that crowd's got the spiritual. Got all three of them out there. He's still talking to him. And he begins to pull away now just to the saved bunch, the carnal and the spiritual. He set the natural aside for the time being. And he says, we are laborers together with God. See, you've got to get the natural man out of that crowd. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. I suspect right here is the importance of sensual versus spiritual. Paul said, you better pay attention. You better check it out where you're at, because you've got to be careful how you build on the foundation that I've laid. Don't say it doesn't matter if you're not as spiritual as somebody else. That's not the deal. Are you spiritual or carnal? And nobody's going to admit to being carnal, which means you're probably carnal. That's just the way carnality works. Now watch here. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the only way you're going to get in this crowd. And then he goes back to that building that he was talking about. And we come down to our stewardship now, and the difference between spiritual and sensual in our giving of our time and our talent and our treasure. You're not ever going to understand it till you're spiritual. I can't make you spiritual. Not going to happen. But if you have any kind of human wisdom, even if you would fit into that fleshly Christian category, you've got to say to yourself, I'd be better off to get away from this carnality and bump it up. All right? For if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, I want you to understand right here, before we leave, it does matter how spiritual you are. It does matter that you are not a carnal, fleshly Christian. It does matter. Why? Because the fire shall try every man's work. Verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And that's been argued about forever, hasn't it? You're talking about reward, and all it's doing is reemphasizing again, I think, that the gift of God is eternal life. That's free, and rewards are worked for. W-O-R-K-E-D, worked for. Okay? And then the other argument is, can you lose your reward? Well, you read verse 15, you got that answer. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. What's he going to lose, his salvation? Some Baptists answer me. Is he going to lose his salvation? Well, what else does he have at this point in time? Nothing but his rewards. Yeah. He shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know you not that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And all through this thing of this sensual, spiritual combat that's going on, God keeps using the figure of a building. Now, I want to stop right here and ask you, are you spiritual? Somebody said, well, I thought I was. Well, let's do the test on it. And don't answer out loud, please, but answer. Do answer. What are the three most important things in your life? Think about it. Second question, same test. What three things you spend the most time thinking about? Third and last question on the same test. What three things you spend the most money on? Now, if you'll answer them, you'll find out whether you're natural man, carnal man, spiritual man. Someone said, I don't like to measure by things like that. Take heed how you're building on that foundation. Or how else you'll know it, you know. But if you don't think things like that work, then why the judgment seat? Why, you see? God uses this figure of a building. You see, God really wants to inhabit us, both individually and corporately as a church. He wants to be number one, or what we talked about. In the Old Testament, God had a temple where His people assembled. In the New Testament, we are the temple. Amen. Just to understand it, you see. And He talks about the foundation. And after salvation, He talks about building. And here we are now, carnal, spiritual. But everybody's building. Carnal Christians building a building just are building a building as the spiritual Christian builds a building. It's not the same because the building inspector is going to show up. Very, very important, you see. I want you to know, see, look in verse 13. And you see there's a time of revelation. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. When that happens, all priorities are going to change. It's a declaration day, a time of revelation, a time of evaluation, the judgment seat of Christ. That's not for salvation. It's for service, you see. And on that day, you're going to see it from God's viewpoint. And I'm going to tell you, money's going to be the least important thing on your mind. All priorities are going to change. Everything is going to change at that day. The most important things are suddenly going to be worthless. And the things we considered sort of casually are going to be very, very, very important, you see. It's a heart condition, a day of revelation. He looks deep into it and evaluates all of our work. And you know, I mean, I'm glad it says here in that same verse, the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, not what size it is. So I'd just soon you not talk about, well, some people are in a position to give a whole lot more than I am. Nobody's talking about that. We're talking about what sort it is. Is it first fruits? And then is it of God's leading? You know, that takes care of the whole thing when you do that. It doesn't have to be the biggest one to be the best one. Matter of fact, God set the biggest one aside there in the temple that day and talked about a little old widow that brought in two mites. Now, wait a minute. The Bible said the rich folks have been chunking in a lot. And Jesus just watched. And then he said something that still I marvel at. He said, now she's done more than all of them. See, not size, sort. And we need to understand that. See, sort. I heard about this old boy from Texas. Got up in Chicago and was there on some business and got checked into the hotel. And after he checked in the hotel, he went downstairs where he shouldn't have been. Went in the bar down there. Had on his Levi's and his boots and his black hat and his Western shirt. Had on a little bit of bling. And leaned up against the bar, and sure enough, somebody started talking to him. He said, where are you from? He said, I'm from Texas. You don't have to ask us. We're going to tell you anyway, you know. But, I mean, they asked him. He said, we're from Texas. He said, I'm from Texas. He said, you got a ranch down? He said, what do you do down there? He said, oh, I got a ranch. Got some land down there. The old boy was thinking about King Ranch and all that size. He said, well, what size is your ranch? He said, it's about 26 acres. And that old boy began to laugh and said, 26 acres? I thought you had a ranch. What in the world is 26 acres worth? He said, I'm not sure, but it's downtown Fort Worth. It's not size. It's sort. God knows we're not all the same. But God still puts the first fruits out there, the tithe. And then He speaks to us individually about the offering. And then when we obey Him, it's even all the same size. But we need to understand it. We've got to do what He says, or we're just carnal Christians. That's all you can make of it, you see. A carnal man can work himself to death in the church and not get any kind of reward. It's a terrible thing, you see. So what determines carnality and spirituality? I'm not sure about all of it. I know some of it. If you're in your Bible, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I've just got a few minutes here, and I just want to run two or three quick things out at you on how the Bible seems to indicate how he is going to check this thing out. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. Now Paul is speaking, and Paul said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. And that's a real good thing for every young preacher to mark in your Bible. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now watch verse 17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. Got it? Paul said, I'm called to preach. That was a necessity. I have to do it. I'm going to preach. But then he put this little postscript on there and was very plain. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, if I just do it because I have to, just because I told people I was called to preach, now I'm ashamed to quit. He said, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Did you get it? Look, maybe the very first test at the judgment seat of Christ is an attitude test of why you do what you do. Right. See, I know some people in churches who give to get their name in lights, who give to be number one, who give so they can manipulate the pastor. Well, I always told them, just keep your money, you know. But, that happens, you know. When you give that way, you just, well, kiss it goodbye. No reward. I mean, that is sensual giving. I don't care what you call it nor how you measure it, you see. You're doing it for the wrong motive. The attitude's wrong. And every once in a while, there's some good Christians who just get messed up. And things not going like they want. And maybe the preacher mentions something. And they say, oh, Lord, the need's so great, I've got to give. And you give because of need. Kiss it goodbye. We're not to give grudgingly, nor of necessity. There's another test in there right quick, if you'll flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. You get there before I do, just kindly wait on me. 2 Timothy 2, verse 5. And, of course, you've got all this thing up here as he begins. Paul's talking about this soldiering and hardships as a soldier of Christ and not entangling himself in this world. And he's using those athletic illustrations. And he comes on down to verse 5 and says, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully? Lawfully. I think there'll be a test of authority. Now my old dinosaur archaic past is coming out on me now. I believe that God put his church in the world to carry out his purpose. And I believe what Christians do has to be done through the local New Testament church. And I believe you can give a lot of money out there. Now, you know that I'm all for you giving to the poor. I'm for you helping people that need help. I'm for you doing that after you have given your paid your tithe, given your offering, satisfied God's your responsibility toward God through the local church. Then go ahead. But don't you think you're one of those that can designate your tithe for this and designate your tithe for that and designate your offering for that? Don't do that. You know, I know idiots who will get mad at the preacher and start designating their tithe to missions. Just like he's on a commission or something. Fool, you know. And what he's doing, he's using here the illustration of one perhaps in a race. And he's running that race. Well, the object is to win the thing, right? To win the race. And let's say, just to make it very short, that somewhere in there he begins to lag behind. It's happened in that Boston Marathon two or three times. And so let's just use that for example. And so he ducks off and goes behind the building. Somebody gets him in the car. And they bug him around, get him way up ahead of everybody. And he gets out. And as they come by, he joins in the crowd, but he's fresh now. And he wins the race. Now, he accomplished the purpose, didn't he? What was the purpose of the race? To win it. How do you determine the winner? They cross the line first. If they do it lawfully. If they do it lawfully. A lot of preachers have forgotten the lawful way to do things today. Oh, they even think they're here to build a church. I'd like one time for somebody to show me in the Bible where that's our job. Matter of fact, Jesus said, I'll build a church if you get yourself out of the way. I will build my church. Our job, preach the gospel. We need to understand that, you see. But it's a thing of authority, a test of authority. Are you doing what you're doing under the authority of a local New Testament independent Baptist church? Okay. Then there's another one in Luke 12:48. Just a couple and I'm going to quit. Luke 12:48. I'm talking about sensual and spiritual. If it's going to be spiritual, it's got to be this way. It's got to be the right attitude. Spiritual Christians have the right attitude. It's going to be under the spiritual authority of a church and pastor. Spiritual Christians don't have a bit of problem putting themselves under the authority of a pastor. Luke chapter 12, verse 4. That ain't at all what I want. Let me find what I want. I think it starts with a 4, maybe. 48. It's one of those interesting. It's a parable of the steward and his servants. And verse 48 says, but he that knew not. Now this is an ignorant fellow. He knows not. And did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Okay. Now he didn't do it right. But he's ignorant. He's going to get a few stripes. But unto him whomsoever is much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they shall ask the more. See, here's one guy, he's ignorant. He does everything wrong, but he gets a few stripes. But if you're not ignorant, much is required of you. Much is required of you. Could I tell you, there will be the test of ability? That's the reason he said, now, you be careful how you build on this foundation. Use your best skills. Your best skills. Don't hurry up like you're contracting a job. Build it like you're going to live in it. Take heed, because there's going to be an inspection, and he'll red tag that thing, and you're not going to get in it. You need to understand, a test of ability. See, I'm so glad for that. I'm glad God knows I can't preach like A.B. Henderson. Aren't the rest of you preachers? Ooh, yeah. And I'm glad he don't preach like me. Because two like me would be too much. But I'm glad God doesn't expect me to preach like somebody else. And I'm glad God doesn't evaluate me on human levels. And I'm glad God doesn't evaluate Dr. Henderson on human levels. You know? And when you get that settled in your heart, don't matter what men say. Not doing it for men, you see. And so it's the ability, see. Some folks have more ability, more strength, more years. It works in your giving. Your ability. See, I've already met the widow's mite. Oh, God commended it. Mary's breaking the alabaster box. God commended it. The giving of the rich. Not too much, because, I mean, if you got more than you never spend, what's involved in your giving? Nothing. See, God knows our ability. And as Jesus said of Mary, he said, let her alone. Here's the kicker. She hath done what she could. That's all God expects. But now listen, I believe he expects that all we can. You know, that wouldn't be a bad epitaph on a tombstone, would it? He did all he could. Not in the flesh now. We've already left that behind. We left that natural man back there. We left that carnal man back there. We're talking about that spiritual man now. And somebody puts on his tombstone a spiritual man. He did all he could. That's good enough. Because God's, that's the way God's going to evaluate it. And I think we need to understand that. And I think we need to realize more important than us being on a certain level of giving, more important than us being, doing something there, we need to be being spiritual Christians. Matter of fact, when our church is spiritual, you won't need these meetings anymore. No, you won't. Because you can open your Bible and say, "My soul." And then do it. And there's no need, that church at Corinth, it had a mess, but it had some good Christians. Because he talked about them there. And so your circumstances don't determine whether you're spiritual or not. You determine that. And when you determine that, then when you do have a meeting like this, it's enjoyable. You don't feel like somebody's browbeating you. You just feel like, yeah, that's old truth. I've known that for a long time. Old stuff. Spiritual, sensual. I want to repeat it. I want to be very redundant. It's not different spiritual levels. You're either carnal or spiritual. You either love all three services.
Yeah.
Is it all right if I just get cruelly frank here? You know why the rest of your bunch are not here? They're carnal. I'm not talking about sick people. I'm talking about folks who could be here and choose not to be here. For whatever point they're trying to make. Teach a preacher a lesson? No. They're saying, "I am carnal. And I don't need that spiritual fellowship." Well, I want us to pray. When we finish praying, we'll have our invitation hymn. I want to invite you to make a clear-cut decision tonight, what side you're on, the spiritual or the carnal. Now, I'll remind you that he didn't define evil sin with those carnal people. He just separated from the spiritual ones and said, now, they're not ever going to understand what they need to understand. Now, he cut the natural man's slam. I said, he can't discern spiritual truth at all. So I want you to decide where you're at tonight. And then put yourself where you ought to be. Heavenly Father, help us tonight. Now, we've got your business at hand. We've got tomorrow night with a very, very important issues at hand. We've got our individual financial situations to consider. But help us now to bring it all down to the spiritual or the carnal, to the spiritual or the sensual, and help us to buffet that old man, to put down that old nature and to feed that new nature and become spiritual as you would have us be. In Jesus' name, amen.